for our scripture reading, we'll turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 29. Couple things that would be helpful to note. First of all, that I picked this passage not because of what it says, but in fact what it doesn't say. So pay attention to maybe something that you're like, that may be missing, and that has to do with providence. I'll explain later. But also note that this is getting to the end of 1 Samuel, as in the story of especially Saul and David. Saul has just heard that, you know, he's going to suffer defeats. He's going to die, and it ends very much on that somber note, some note of darkness. That same night, they got up and left, and Saul is not going to do well in his upcoming battle. David, on the other hand, this one's going to end on, you know, the sun rises, it's morning, they're going to leave, and David has been finding protection, shelter with a Philistine king, King Achish, and that now is starting to get him into a very interesting situation, which we'll look at this afternoon. So, 1 Samuel chapter 29. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer in Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, 'He must not go up with us into battle.' Now, get up early, along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So far then, the reading of our passage. This afternoon, we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. Since there is no catechism this week, we're going back to some of the Lord's Days that we have, you know, skipped or haven't gotten to as we've been going through the last series, starting on Lord's Day 1. And the next one up was Lord's Day 10. Fits very well with what we were looking at in Job this morning. I'd hope to take not just a repeat or a second part of the sermon, but a different angle to this, to the topic of God's providence as we find it here in the Heidelberg Catechism. So in the previous Lord's Day 9, we've gotten to the topic of God the Father, first person of the Trinity, and our creation. There it mentions that God still upholds and governs all things that he's created by his eternal counsel and providence. And then it asks, what do you understand by the providence of God in Lord's Day 10? The answer: God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we will touch a little bit on what the doctrine of providence really means. But the main, I guess, question or the main challenge this afternoon that I lay before you is basically, do you live by it? Do you live in that understanding of God's providence? And I want you to consider what's going to happen. You come at the end of your Sunday, or at some point this week, you come to the end of your day. How do you reflect, generally speaking, on your day today? Do you live in a world where the hand of God is there, is present? Do you live in a world where you are able to give thanks to God because of whatever has happened that day? And able to recognize things in particular? What do you discover at the end of your day when you look back, or at the end of your week? When you look back at how things have happened, what has happened, how your prayers were answered or not, how things turned out better or worse than you expected. What do you see? The hand of God? Or is the doctrine of providence more of like, yes, that's something that I confess, but I don't really know what that looks like in my day-to-day. This afternoon, we're going to kind of challenge ourselves on that, and as we look at Scripture and seeking to, in some ways, trace God's footprints, we may say, as noticing that he is present, he's at work. Everything is in his hands. And the more that we're aware of that, the more that we're able to recognize and see and glorify or find strength, security, and comfort in it, the more we are able to live as children of God. So that's what we mean. That's what we mean this afternoon by discovering God's providence. Not that this is a doctrine that we have to somehow discover or make up, but that this doctrine is one that God reveals, that we confess, and then we see the hand of God in our lives. This is, just to recap, the doctrine of providence. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, it is to say that God controls all things. And we saw that in the book of Job this morning. It's one of the major themes, especially at the end. Right? That God shows all of creation. He controls it all. Proverbs may talk about the lot being cast, but its outcome is from the Lord. We see throughout the prophets that even the enemies of Israel are under the command of the Lord himself. And Jesus, as you read the Gospels, finds incredible security and comfort in the fact of reminding us that the hairs of our head are all counted and none of them falls to the ground without the will of our Heavenly Father. Yes, we may know that famous verse that all things must work together for the good of those who love the Lord. No matter where you look, it's very clear that the Bible tells us that God controls all things, and that is what we call His providence, His ever-present power. It's the world is controlled and in His hands. It may be very clear in Scripture, but it has to be, because it's not that easy to believe. It's when we go through life, we don't easily or readily ascribe everything to God. Of course, if you don't believe in God, as many people don't believe in Him, they'll throw around concepts like luck and chance. Right? When things just end up working together perfectly, even better than you planned. Wow, such luck. When you walk away from something that could have been so much worse, and everyone knows, it's like, wow, you're a lucky guy. At the same time, many people also say it's really hard to live in a world that is chaotic, where everything is random, where you don't know what will happen tomorrow, and so more often we may try to trace things back. Did they have to happen? For, well, it was fated, destined to happen. There are clear forces at work here. It makes perfect sense that this person would do that. They're just that kind of person that we would go through our day, or that we would end up at this point in our lives, because that's just what happened to our parents, or what's the hand that was dealt with us when we were born or raised. But it doesn't really matter. As soon as you have in your worldview that idea that it's maybe luck, or maybe it's fate, it's destiny, it's those kinds of forces, whichever one you pick, that drives out the presence of God in your life. It removes the hand of God from running the world. But here's the interesting thing. Sometimes the Bible seems to be almost like that. And I told you that we read this chapter in part because of what it does not mention. And did you notice that it gives us a wonderful description of the events of David's life in this snapshot of what's going on, but it really doesn't mention the Lord at all. The only reference really is in Achish, who says, "As surely as the Lord lives," but it's not like he's really thinking of anything that the Lord was doing there. The chapter reads as a bit of politicking among the Philistines. Achish, king, the lord of David, says, "Yeah, I'd love to have my best warrior with me into battle." And all the other kings say, "No, not at all. Don't you know who you're bringing into battle with you?" Now put this story into context, and it's one way of reading it. Could just say, well, that's how David was lucky, wasn't he? Remember, David is the anointed king of Israel. He's been promised that he will rule Israel. However, Saul is still king, still after David, still a threat to him. David's on the run. So he goes, he finds shelter with himself and his men there with the Philistine king. You may remember there's that other story where previously David had done that, then he realized it was a really bad idea to go and find shelter with your enemy, so that's when he had to pretend to be insane in order to be left out, or to be let out and set free. But this time, it seems to be working a lot better. If you know the story in the context, you may even know that David seems to be pulling off this amazing thing where he is giving the safety of the Philistines, but in the meantime, fighting against Israel's enemies and always reporting back to his king saying, "Oh no, I was out raiding against the Israelites. Don't worry about me. I'm definitely a Philistine now." And the king eats it up. In short, King Achish falls for it and believes that David must have switched sides for good. So when all the Philistines prepare to go to war against Israel, Achish is proud to show off David as his ally. Off the battle they go. So far, David has been managing pretty well. On the one hand, he keeps up being a true king of Israel. He's still fighting Israel's enemies, trying to do whatever he can to keep Israel safe, while also keeping himself and his men safe there in the Philistine town of Ziklag, under the protection of Achish. Just patiently waiting for the kingship to fall to him. He's managing quite well. We may question the wisdom, should you go to Philistine? But, you know, so far, it's been working out really well. And perhaps this is the other factor that we haven't yet considered this afternoon as to why we so often don't see or don't recognize God's providence. Not because we necessarily believe in luck, or not necessarily because we believe in fate, although we believe that we are the ones who are in control. We trust our own wisdom, our own decisions. At the end of the day, we say, yeah, I'm the one who's been made this day happen. Yes, I was the one who planned, who executed, and now can rest. Or look over the things that my hand have done. Maybe needed some luck there, some help here. Maybe needed to control others in order to get my way. We can manage. We hold the reins. Is that how you tend to make plans? Is that how you tend to look back over your day or over your week? Is that maybe what gives you comfort? Sense that you are in control and you're lost without it. Saying up to this point, it seems like David's pretty well in control. He's had his made. He has safety for himself and his men, and he continues to put out that deceit to King Achish and get away with it. But he wasn't in control, and the becomes very clear in this chapter when the Israelites and the Philistines finally go to all-out war and he is called up for battle to fight on the side of Achish. One of the things that isn't mentioned is likely that David and his men were sweating as they went out to Aphek to join the Philistines. I mean, how often have they turned to one another saying, but what are we going to do? Do you think David has a plan? How are we going to get out of this? We can't fight against our brothers. We can't fight against other Israelites. Imagine David. How could he ever become king again if everyone in Israel knew that that day, at that battle, he lined up and fought against the Israelites? There's no easy way out. David has played his part too well. And Achish is too sure of David's loyalty. Until they join with the forces of the Philistine kings who ask, but what about these Hebrews? They're not convinced that David would be their loyal. See his men as liabilities and decide to use this opportunity to get that David will use this opportunity to get back into the good graces of Saul and turn the battle. They don't trust David and they send David home. Perhaps David did have a plan. Maybe he asks, what have I done? What have you found against your servant? Why can't I go fight against the enemies of my Lord the king? And we of course wonder, who is that Lord the king that David will fight for? It is very clear that David is not going to be part of this battle. And it'll be Saul and Jonathan and their forces that'll suffer the defeat. This is where we say, like, if we read it plainly, we'd have to say that David got lucky here. He was not in control, but then he didn't have to be. The Philistine kings did the job for him. They sent David back home. He wouldn't be drawn into this conflict. He didn't have to kill other Israelite men for his Philistine lord. Just like that, things are looking up, and they're able to go on their way. are things always as they seem? When you read this chapter and the rest of the story of David, do you see the Lord's hand? Remember, David is the Lord's anointed. The Lord is always with him. Isn't that what David had said when he went against Goliath? I don't have to worry. The Lord, he helps me. He's with me. He's the one who keeps me safe. The Lord has always been the one who has blessed David's plan. He's kept David from being found out, kept him out of the hands of Saul. He's kept him now going from, kept him from going to war against Israel. It's not luck that convinced the Philistine kings to not trust David, nor was it just simply common sense. We have to read this and realize that it's the Lord watching over his anointed, even when he is not mentioned. Even when the chapter does not end with, "So in this way the Lord rescued David from the Philistine hands." It doesn't end like that. It doesn't make it explicit for us. But we know he's there. We know he's working because he's always faithful, always true to his promises, and watching over his anointed. Because we know of God's powerful, ever-present providence. And this is the assurance that the scripture gives to you in Jesus Christ. David as the anointed king was foreshadowing, of course, the coming of the Messiah, the anointed one, as the beloved Son of God. Well, we know that Jesus, as the Messiah, suffered the wrath of God and the forsakenness, the God-forsakenness of sin, taking our place that we may receive his anointing and promise that God would never forsake us or abandon us, but grant us salvation in Jesus Christ. This is why we see and may see the Lord doing for David what we see him doing for David. We may take to heart as what the Lord promises for us in Jesus Christ. Think about how the Lord makes this clear throughout Scripture. I mean, this just chapter, but a whole book of Esther does the same thing. God is never mentioned. But time and again, at just the right time, Mordecai overhears a plot. At just the right time, the king remembers to reward Mordecai. At just the right time, Esther is in the place that she needs to be. And there's many chapters that we can look at, but the message is always going to be the same. So I'll ask you what I asked you in the introduction. Luck or fate or your own planning or common sense, just what people do, what do you see at work in your own life? When are you most aware of the Lord's governance and provision in your own life? When are you maybe the most ignorant of it? Do you ascribe things to the Lord only when there's like no other explanation that can be given to it? Do you see the Lord's hand only when it basically slaps you in the face? I look at my own life and I recognize there are seasons when I'm far more attuned to this than others. Right there, there's going to maybe be weeks you may recognize in your own life. You know it's going to be a tough week. There are things on your schedule and you then start to see how the Lord carries you through it. But sometimes that requires you to look ahead knowing that is going to be a difficult week. Being aware of the things that are happening. Perhaps the kind of encouragement that the Lord has given you. The kind of obstacles he removes out of your way, which you had expected, but then suddenly they're gone. And to have the thought or reflection at the end of the day or at the end of the week of saying, wait, why is it that I, at just the right moment, I got what I needed to keep me going? It's your Heavenly Father. Sometimes I'm aware enough to realize that what I need. Sometimes I don't realize that is what God exactly arranges. But sometimes I know what I need. Sometimes I see what the Lord does. And then sometimes when you put all of that together, you realize I must be thankful. Or look at what the Lord has done. You may look at the coming week. There's going to be something that you don't want to do. You can use that time to just saying like, well, I just got to force myself to do it. Or you can come to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is exactly why I don't want to do this. And this is what I need in order to do it. And then track it. See, what is the Lord doing? How is he helping you through it? What is the strength or comfort that he provides? What is the encouragement that he grants you? And at the end of it, at the end of the week, don't just say, well, guess that was a good week after all. Give thanks for the Lord what he has done. In your life, how far do you tend to get? I trust that you believe in God's providence, but do you live in light of it? Does the Lord ever stop you in your day with wonder because he has given you an incredible gift of something beautiful, or just say, hey, that was cool, and not recognizing that comes from the Lord? Do you ever, in the busyness of your day, find yourself in a very ordinary day where nothing broke down and no one was sick and there were no fires to put out? And at that moment, all of a sudden, you find yourself ahead of schedule, and in that moment that you finally had for yourself, do you then say, yes, I did it? Or you say, thank you, Lord, for an ordinary day. I recognize your providence. I recognize your care and your goodness. These are kind of the questions that come to us as we consider the silence in Scripture. Right? Why not just have a verse at the end that says, and this is how the Lord saved David from the Philistines? The Lord will have to answer that. Maybe he'll give you an illustration as a way may help you understand why this may be and understand this quiet providence. Because it's kind of the silence, the quiet of discovery. David and we discover the hand of the Lord in our lives. That's what David will do in the next very chapter. When everything has taken place, when everything is finally wrapped up, he says, this is now what the Lord has given us, and therefore, give thanks. But maybe the best way to understand this in the illustration is, think about some piece of homework you have to do. You know, students are on March break, so we're going to talk about homework. All right, you ever had something that you really struggled with? You went then to your parents or to an older sibling and said, can you help me with this? And you know what is the absolute easiest thing for them to do? The answer is 5. Just write 5 down. Trust me, that's the answer, provided it's a math problem. The next one's 8. Write it down. They'll give you the answer. You'll probably fly through your homework just like that. You can mark your assignment as done, hand it in, hopefully get full marks. But what won't that do? It won't make you intelligent, right? You won't learn anything from it. You can do the same. You can get your phone out, smartphone out. You can chat GPT something, but it is not going to allow you to discover the answer for yourself. And that is often the challenge of helping someone to learn. Right? If the parent or as a sibling, you know, I could just give you the answer, but I have to somehow try to make it clear what you're missing, what you're not seeing, and make you see that so that you can find the answer yourself, so that you would understand and you would learn and you would see and you would grow. Can it be that the Lord is teaching you in your life that you may offer Him intelligent worship? That you wouldn't just say, yes, I believe that God is sovereign, but that you would see it for your own self, that you would see His power and His wisdom and His care towards you, that you would be able to find comfort in it, that you would be able to be amazed at it, not because it's simple luck that, wow, that happened, but that because the Lord is the one who surprised you, the Lord is the one who challenged you, but that you have kept tracing His work and tracking His care in your life. And some of you probably have done this. You came here this afternoon and you had that intelligent sense of worship. Because the Lord has done this. He is alive and He's working in my life and I see His providence, and what a great comfort it is. But some of us likely have to be challenged with that this afternoon. To be present here, to know who we're talking about. To realize that this is not just a doctrine as a statement, as a fact, but a true living reality in your own life. Not the Lord is teaching you how to do your homework. And the way that we're able to learn is in the most important way, to have our eyes open to the work of God. The most important thing is to be aware of His promises. And if you want to trace the work of the Lord and what He is doing, of course, then we have to have an understanding of what does He do? What has He promised me? How will He work in my life? We need to study and remember God's promises, being armed with them, approach God's throne. We need God to fulfill His promises for us in our coming week. You may go out into your week and just take that for granted, or this afternoon you're called to consider. What is it? What is it that the Lord will do for me this week? What is it the promise that I wish for Him to fulfill and to see fulfilled in my week? Or maybe there's something that you're struggling with that you're not seeing. Maybe that means patience. Maybe that means prayer. Maybe that means reviewing whether that's an expectation that is true to the promises of God or not. Is it an expectation that God truly has promised you? Or is it something else that we may wish for, but God is not guaranteed? So that in our weeks, throughout our days, when we come to the end of our day and say, yes, I see the hand of the Lord. I trust His care and give Him thanks so that we may respond appropriately. Could be thanksgiving, worship, prayer, bringing it before the Lord. Catechism reminds us it makes us thankful in prosperity. Because we see it's not our own doing and it's not our own hand, our plans, our execution. No, it's the Lord Himself. But also realize it won't always be noticed so neatly. We pick chapter 29 because it's a wonderful story and David does just escape just in the nick of time to go back home. But it's not always going to be that way. And even so, in the run-up to all of that, David did not know what was coming next. And when we don't know where things are going, we must resist discouragement. Now, some preachers and con artists, of course, will just say, no, when God gives you a no, there's another yes right around the corner. That's not what it means to live as God's anointed. what it does mean to live as God's anointed is that you have the great comfort of who you are in Christ, rather than to know what particular door the Lord will open for you. You have Jesus Christ, and in Christ, every promise of God is yes and indeed to you, as Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians. You are in Jesus Christ, and you have Him as that firm confidence for the future, that no creature shall separate us from His love. It's that which allows us to be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. It's discovering God's providence that leads us then to intelligent worship as God's chosen people. Amen. I'll lead you in prayer.